Would you please turn in your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. This is the last section before we arrive at the servant song, or the song of the testimony about the suffering servant at the end of chapter 52 and chapter 53. Isaiah 52. Let me just, the setting Isaiah is prophesying of a time to come. He's living at a time when Israel's going to, in the future, Judah is going to go into exile. And he's announcing what is going to happen in Israel's future. It's a grand sweeping picture. And there's lots of repetition of words. It's very rousing. It's very, well, that's my first point. I'm preaching my first point, but it's very, this isn't sleepy. Think of you've been in a besieged city, and you've seen people killed or you're in a concentration camp, and you're hearing good news of release. That's the kind of setting here. I'm going to read God's word, Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 1. Awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together. For they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go as fugitives. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, we pray that once again you would cause our hearts to rejoice tonight at the thought of what you are going to do for your people. And we pray that the announcement of what you are going to do in the future, that you would echo into our hearts even now, and that we would take heart that you are our God. And we pray that you would grant us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a joyous section. I hope you picked up on that. This is a very, very happy section. Yes, in chapter 53, it's going to become heavy in terms of we're going to learn about the cost of the redemption of God's people through the suffering servant. But here is an announcement of what the end result will be, of what God will do. And again, the setting here, you notice the very specific terms, Zion, Jerusalem. And there are many Christians who have just assumed and asserted that Zion must mean church and Jerusalem must be church, generally speaking, but there's nowhere in the Bible that actually declares that. And Zion and Jerusalem are historical references, and we know that Isaiah here is speaking to a particular people, and he's speaking to those residing in Judah and Israel and a remnant of Jews in the last day who will be redeemed by God. But I remind you again, Gentile brothers and sisters, that we are not on the sidelines looking in at what God is doing. For God's plan all along was through Abraham, the father of the Jews, if you will, to be the father of all men and women of faith. And that through the Jewish people, a remnant, and especially Jesus Christ, we who are Gentiles, men and women redeemed from all nations, would become part of the people of God. So yes, there is Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ in terms of we are still identified by where we came from, but we are one in Christ. And so this is our redemption as well. It really is. We will partake in the sense of we will observe all that God does for his people in the last days. But there's also a reality, as we learn in Isaiah and other prophetic passages in the Bible about what God will do in the future, we learn and observe general principles about how God deals with us. And these principles are timeless, and they are precious, and they are joyous in this passage. I want to divide up this passage into five observations or 5 points. It's a beautiful call, and I want this... You know, the whole thing is an announcement. It's a declaration. It's a joyous call. And I'm going to use the word call as the key word through this whole section. And first of all, in verses 1 and 2, we have a rousing call. A rousing call. Awake, awake. This isn't a preacher in the middle of a boring sermon talking to his people. This is God. This is a preacher announcing good news to a people who have been crushed, and they're in the midst of ruins. And as we observed last Sunday night, when you are in a time of grief and you have been overwhelmed again and again and again, and your heart has been broken, there's a sense of a heaviness, a stupor, if you will, of grief. You're in a daze, and some of you know what that's like when you're grieving. It's a very real experience. And so Zion here is pictured in the future as having undergone great duress, and that's the case throughout history, certainly for God's people. And here this announcement is a gracious, arousing call. Awake, awake. It's not accusing them of being wrong. It's a joyous call. Wake up. Wake up. It's kind of like Christmas morning for little kids. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up, awake. Clothe yourself in strength. And you might be tempted to say, well, Zion's so weak. What strength? Clothe yourself in beautiful garments. Beautiful garments. They've been in rags, and they've been in tatters, and in filthy robes of not only literally but figuratively in terms of sin and rebellion. And they can clothe themselves with strength. What strength? The strength that God will give. The beautiful garments that God will give. Jerusalem, a holy city. This city that has been the scene of so much idolatry. Yes. And why? The uncircumcised and the unclean. That's just a phrase for these foreign invading armies. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians. It's a phrase. The uncircumcised and the unclean. These invading armies of the world that come and destroy the Jews and the city. The uncircumcised and the unclean. And so the idea here is no longer will any army come in to destroy the city and its inhabitants. They will no longer come into you. They're in the dust. You perhaps saw that some footage from that explosion in Beirut last spring or sometime, just in the port of Beirut in Lebanon. And the footage, I mean, you've seen that footage, the explosion, just incredible. This depot of chemicals exploded, and you see the footage from probably a mile away, and just the explosion, and the mushroom goes out and just absolutely demolishes all of these buildings, and you see the repercussion hit the person who's taking the video and knocks him over, but you see dust rising. Well, when there's warfare, when there's explosions, and when there's fire, there's dust, and the idea here is that they've been crushed down to the dust. The dust, and another scene would be, you can think of the dust and 9/11 in the towers, and you just, these eerie pictures of this dust, and the idea there of just of being overthrown, of being crushed down to the ground. And God is calling here to his people, shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, a rousing call. Awake, awake, rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourselves from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Now, again, we don't know exactly what scene this will occur, but just turn with me for a minute just to give you a picture. Zechariah, towards the end of the Old Testament, this next to last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 12, 13, and 14, if you want some of the most clear teaching in the Bible on what's going to happen in the future, there's two places you go. One, in the Old Testament, you go to the book of Zechariah. In the New Testament, you go to Revelation. But here in Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah is speaking several hundreds of years later than Isaiah, and he says, "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil will be taken from you, will be divided among you. In the last days, God says to Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city." So it's a scene of great destruction in the last days. And we all, understand that could happen today, in terms of there are enough nations that hate Israel, modern day Israel, which is not biblical Israel in terms of, there's certainly not a godly nation, it's a secular nation, but they're hated today. The Jews are hated today. And so the day is coming in the future, the nations will surround them, but the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. And I think this scene here in Isaiah 52 is referencing generally to that future day when Zion, Jerusalem, will be at its bleakest moment and crushed, and the city will have been in rubble largely and destroyed, and some people taken away, and it seems like there's no hope whatsoever. And there's an announcement, and who knows, maybe it's an angel, but hey, awake, awake, get up. Shake yourself up. It's a rousing call in verses 1 to 2. Then in verses 3 to 6, I want to call this a converting call, a converting call, or if you want to say a saving call, but I say conversion. It's an extraordinary few verses. God, first of all, in verses 3 and 4, notes that his people went into slavery, into exile for nothing. They were so dishonored, so thought little of, that they were stolen. They were not paid for, and God is not going to pay any other god for them. They are his people. He's going to save them militarily. He's not going to arrive at some bargain. And he references in verse 4, generally, Egypt was in Israel's history, early in Israel's history, they were in bondage under the Egyptians, and the Egyptians were cruel to them. Fast forward to the Assyrians, was another nation that came and swept in and took away much of Israel, and they were cruel captors. And they are described in verse 5. God sees the how his people have been treated. Verse 5, this is a very interesting little phrase. I don't know, maybe you can think of a passage where God speaks in these terms, but now therefore, what do I have here? And it's kind of like a gulp. It's as though the Lord Yahweh has stepped into the room. not that he was ever out of the room, but what do I have here? Oh boy, if you've been one of the oppressors of his people, you do not want to hear those words. Now therefore, what do I have here? He's not really asking the question. He knows exactly what he has, but it's a gulp moment for the enemies of God and Christ. What do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? And right there, you're getting a little peek at the glorious, righteous wrath of the Lord against those who commit injustice against his people. Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl. The Egyptians ruled cruelly over Israel. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, they ruled over them with mocking and with scorning. And they blasphemed the God of Israel and Judah all along the way. What kind of God is there of this people who have been so treated and taken off into exile? God's name has been blasphemed. Therefore, verse 6, here's where the conversion is referenced. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Now, of course, his name is God's reputation, all that he is. His name is not just the letters for Yahweh or Jesus. His name is his reputation. His name is who he is. I am. But it's interesting, over in chapter 51, God had said, verse 15, "For I am the Lord your God who stirs up the seas and its waves. The Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, is his name." I think here in chapter 52, when it says, "My people shall know my name," it's this aspect of his power to save. They shall know my name. The people who have been oppressed and crushed under the foot of the oppressor will see and experience firsthand the name of the omnipotent God, the Lord of hosts. And he then says in verse 6, "Therefore in that day," again this is a little future phrase, "in that day, I am the one who is speaking, here I am." And there's the conversion call, "here I am." This is very similar to the language of the new covenant that Jeremiah explicitly says in Jeremiah 31, they will no longer say to one another, "Know the Lord," for they will all know the Lord, from the least to the greatest, this remnant in the last day. And it's true of every believer, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. If you are born again, if you are saved, there was a time when the Spirit of God said to your heart, "Here I am," and you heard for the first time, and you followed. It's a converting call. Israel and Judah have been hardened, they've been closed, and in the last days they will be converted, a final small remnant. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 11, in the latter days, a small remnant. Zechariah chapter 14, in chapter 12, it says they will look on him who they have pierced. They'll look upon the Lord Jesus and they will mourn for him. They will mourn not so much with a sense of "woe is me," but with a sense of conversion, of repentance, of "he is our Messiah." They will hear for the first time, "Here I am," and they will know the Lord. They will know him because of his saving power, and they will hear his voice, "Here I am." It's as though it seems like God's been hidden from them, but he's going to reveal himself, and they will hear, "Here I am, here I am." It's a converting call, the call of the gospel, "Here I am." I mean, essentially, you boil down the gospel, Jesus is saying to us, "Here I am, follow me." It's the gospel call, "Here I am, follow me." A rousing call, a converting call. Thirdly, in verses 7 through 10, a blessed call, or a lovely call, or a happy call. You take your pick, however you want to title point 3, because they're all applicable. I put blessed call, blessed call. I mean, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Another Handel's Messiah line, right? How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness. Now, listen, this sounds silly to us. How lovely are the feet? Lovely feet. I mean, we think many of us, especially those of us of any years, boy, there's anything lovely but my feet. And we think, oh, kind of, you know, younger generation might think, that's kind of weird. Lovely feet. I don't know sure what's going on there. Okay, let's help. You're in a besieged city. People are getting slaughtered, dying. You know what's going to happen when the enemy comes in and there's no one to withstand them. There's no hope. There's no prospect except for death and suffering and unspeakable horrors. You're there with your family. You're fearful not for yourself. You're fearful as well for them, for your neighbors. You've already seen people taken away. You've already seen slaughter. You've already seen what the enemy can do. You're in a besieged city. And then somehow someone breaks through the ranks of the oppressor surrounding the city. There's a messenger who comes. And he came from a distance and he's been running. And this is what you would have in ancient times. You'd have runners. You didn't have cars. You didn't have planes. And so if you wanted to send a memo or an email, you sent it in a piece of paper or you put it into the head of somebody. You said, I want you to run and tell them this news. And in the area surrounding Jerusalem, it's a mountainous region. It's a very mountainous region. And so you're not just going over a flat plain. You have to go through valleys and over mountains in order to get up to Jerusalem. And when you are in that besieged city and you've seen all what you have seen, if you happen to see that preacher of good news come, you say, those are the most beautiful feet I have ever seen in my life, because those feet are the feet that brought this message of release and captive from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How lovely are the feet of him who brings good news. This is good news, the gospel news, glorious news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness. There's that word again, happiness. Some of us got to deal with it. In the future, there's going to be a lot of happiness in heaven. There aren't going to be any curmudgeons and no Eeyores in heaven. Even my tendency to be a glass half empty guy, that's going to be corrected. It's not going to work in the glories to come. Announces news of happiness, and who announces salvation and says to Zion, again, the announcer, the preacher can't wait to get there, and so from a distance he yells, your God reigns! My God reigns? It seems like the enemy is overtaking, and it seems like right now like all evil reigns. But in the face of all the oppressor, the announcer of good news declares the truth, your God reigns. He preaches it, he announces it, and there's watchmen on the walls. They're hearing this announcement. Do you see this picture of this guy coming from the distance? He's exhausted. He's running. But he can't wait to bring to the besieged city the news that the king is right there. He's coming. Your God reigns. And the watchmen on the walls are there. And they lift up their voices. There was no hope, but they can you see the watchmen on the walls? And they shout joyfully together. For why? Because first they hear the news, but then it says they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. And you count on it. That's going to happen. Go to Zechariah 14 again. This is one of the most beautiful verses, hopeful verses in the Bible. There's a lot of them. I probably say that about too many verses in the Bible. But Zechariah 14, verses 3 through 5. So that we read already the picture of the city besieged and houses plundered and atrocities taking place. And then in verse 3, then what? Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. And in Revelation 19, we know that he comes this time not meek and mild, but on a horse, as it were, in battle array. And the Lord, verse 3, will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, Jesus' feet, his resurrected feet. And Jesus will be on the Mount of Olives with his face turned towards the city of Jerusalem, besieged by the surrounding nations that want to destroy the people. He'll be facing them, and his feet, when they touch down, will somehow cause an alteration in the geography, and the Mount of Olives will be split. You say, what will help? What will that do? That will provide a way for his escape. It's just a very moving scene. Jesus shows up, and the city is surrounded. It's done. It's over. They're done, and Jesus shows up. Mount of Olives splits, provides a valley, and all the enemies of God are so taken by the glory of Christ that the people are able, young and old, to stumble out of the city, the people of Christ, and they escape by this valley. Then, verse 5, the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. Jesus and that legion of angels that at the Mount of Olives the first time, he said to Peter, don't you think I could call for 12 legions and my Father would send them? Well, guess what? This time he came with them. He'll come with them. And the people will escape. And he'll fight. And then verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. It's the word of God. And so back to Isaiah 52. This is, I think, the scene in the last days. We get all these different angles from this glorious culmination of redemptive history. When Jerusalem is surrounded, then the Lord enters into the fray, into the fight, and he fights for them and restores Zion. So break forth, verse 9. Shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. The Lord has bared his holy arm. And it's notice there, there's the comfort that Jesus is a fighter. And especially to the young people, I just need to impress this upon you, because Satan has been so effective through the culture in presenting a Jesus that is only effeminate, soft, and would never fight for you. And if you have that kind of Jesus in your mind, you're never going to love him. You're never going to follow him. You're never going to worship him. But notice here that Jesus shows up, verse 10, and he will bear his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. It's a blessed call, a happy call, a joyous call, announcement, announcing good news. And just one more little observation here in verse 10. Notice it says, for the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. The past tense there. I thought this was in the future. We've seen God bear his holy arm before, but this is talking about a future time in that day, and then all of a sudden it says he has bared. And so here's another retrospective look. It's so certain that it's going to happen that what God does through Isaiah is fast forward as though this glorious occasion of the fight of Jesus for his people has already taken place, and it's already cleaned up, and you're looking back, and he has bared his holy arm. It's a wonderful, blessed call, happy call. And we are, why would God have Isaiah announce this in his day, hundreds and thousands of years before it would happen? Because doesn't this even bring a smile to your heart tonight at the thought of the victory of God, to cheer your heart at the triumph of God, not just for the Jews, but for all his people in the last day? Well, fourthly, in verse 11, we go from a rousing call, a converting call, a blessed call, to a demanding call, or a holy call. Depart, depart. In verse 1, we have awake, awake. Depart, depart. This is urgent. The repetition there is obviously to get attention. It adds urgency. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Now where is the there? I don't know exactly. I don't know if this is Jerusalem or where exactly. But the point is that God is calling his people out of their captive, out of their oppressed situation and asking, calling them rather, to leave. Touch nothing unclean. In other words, when they leave from Babylon or wherever they are in exile, or even as they flee Jerusalem, when you hear the call of God to flee and to come to Him, you just leave and don't bring anything with you. Just go. And it's a demanding call. The whole announcement so far has been just about what God has done. But with the grace of God does come a demand to leave and to cleave to the Lord. To not try to have one hand on the Lord and one hand on the world. And a lot of Christians these days, we're trying to do that. It doesn't work. And the Lord is still calling us, depart, depart. Touch no unclean thing. He calls upon those who are the priests to purify themselves. And again, the vessels of the Lord, these are the implements for the worship of the Lord. And in Zechariah chapter 14, we won't go there, but it talks about how in the last days that there will be all these utensils that have inscribed on them, holy unto the Lord. The Lord cares about holiness now, and He will care about holiness in the future days. It's a demanding call, a call to holiness. Fifthly and finally tonight, in verse 12, a comforting call. A comforting call. So there's a call in verse 11, depart. And it is demanding. It calls for holiness. It calls for singular obedience to the Lord. But, verse 12, but you won't go out in haste. In other words, the Lord will be so strong for His people that they will be able to go in orderly fashion, not in a panic. The only ones who will be panicking in that day are the enemies of Jesus. The people who see Jesus when He returns, there won't be any panic. There'll just be joy, His people, that their Savior has come, our Savior has come. They will go out. You will not go out in haste, nor will you go out as fugitives. No one's going to be dragging them by chains or ropes. We all ultimately flee the captivity of sin and the domain of darkness, and we go to the Lord. And He says, for the Lord will go before you, and the Lord, God of Israel, be your rear guard. So when God calls His people in that last day, the Lord will go before you. He will protect them in front, and He will protect them in behind from all enemies. What an awesome thought that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus, God before us and God behind us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? A comforting call. The Lord before us, the Lord behind us. What comfort is there in this? Well, of course, I've emphasized the future aspect of this, but this God is our God. This God is our God. This Jesus is our Jesus. This experience of bondage, though not physically, as we have not been, most of us at least, through anything approaching the kind of horrors that's described in the Bible about the future for those who are God's people in the last days. But we know the ravages of sin and captivity of our evil oppressor, Satan. We know the cruelty of this world, and we know the heartaches and the sorrows of our heart, and they are not make-believe. They are very real. This is a joyous message tonight for God's people. And I bless God for when He enabled me, and I don't know when I first heard. Thank God I grew up in a Christian home, but I heard this gospel call very young, very early. God essentially saying to me by His Spirit, here I am. A converting call. And if you've not heard that call, tonight do you hear the Lord? Here I am. Here I am. That's His word. And He's calling to men and women, those in the bondage of sin and captivity, of darkness, to hear the good news that Jesus is a mighty Savior. Yes, physically in the last day, but of course, even in the last days with Israel, what's most significant is not what God does, what Christ does in the defeating of the physical enemies, but what Christ does, what God does in the converting of the rebel heart and bringing from the domain of darkness into the domain of light. So, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of bad news. If you turn on the radio or the news, it's all bad news. This is good news, isn't it? Let's rejoice and pray. God, we thank you tonight for this word, and we thank you for this glorious good news of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would stir our hearts and cheer our hearts, even as we bear concerns of various kinds. Help us to respond, and we praise you and worship you for what you are going to do in the future, but we thank you that you are our God here and now. As we face dark days in our nation, as we face fearful things, as we have an enemy who hates us and who seeks to cast us down and to trip us up, we praise you, O God, that we can hear and lay hold of by faith such good news that Jesus is a mighty Savior. In his name we thank you. Amen.